Amazing how much power one thing or one person can have. You can have a glass of the purest water, and one drop of poison can ruin that entire glass of water. You can have a basket of beautiful apples, and one rotten apple, they say one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that you can have one sinner, and one piece of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Have you ever thought of how much influence you can have? For good, yes. But one sinner can cause much trouble. I think of that when I think of a body of believers like this and what one person can do. This is a sobering passage. It's a passage I've preached before. In fact, when I first preached this, this church was 1 year old. It was back in 1996. And at the time I preached it, I said, you know, this is the kind of a sermon that I really should preach. This passage should be preached once a year. I haven't done that. In fact, I've preached it once in the last 10. I feel compelled to preach this message again. It's Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. I've entitled this message, Trouble from One Sinner, the Crippling Power of One Sin. You're familiar with the Battle of Jericho, right? Marching around the city 7 times. But some special instructions and admonishments the Lord gave, we find in chapter 6 of Joshua, verses 17 and 18, where the Lord made it very clear that the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all they, and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So everything that is silver and gold belongs to the Lord. You are not to take of that. So the instructions are very clear. And so victory and optimism are in the air. The people are getting ready and they're going to go in and they're going to, you see the destruction of Jericho in chapter 6. You see the victory over Jericho. Victory, optimism, things are looking great. The first major battle, we're going to be advancing. Then you get to chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Most of what you find in verse 1 records what was not known to the people. Only that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The remainder of the verse describes what they eventually found out. That one sin, that one sinner can cripple an entire people. Folks, one sinner can cripple a family. One sinner can cripple a church. This event in Israel's history is recorded for our admonition, that we might realize the crippling power of one sin, one sinner. Let's look at verses 2 through 5. Here we see that Joshua sent men from Jericho. Again, they don't know what has happened yet. To Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, may we apply it, each of us individually, to our own hearts. May we search our own hearts, see if there be any wickedness within. Father, I pray that we would be right with you. We are often admonished in the scriptures to examine ourselves, and I pray that we would do so this morning. May we be found a people who are faithful and loyal, loving you with all of our hearts and souls and minds. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The crippling power of one sin. Look at the blindness that is in verses 2 to 5. These folks didn't know what had happened. Ai, this puny little town. Hey, 3,000 men, that's all we need to take. They are concealed to their weakness, perhaps because that's due to the past victories they've had. I mean, they just defeated this major city, Jericho. And now we can just proceed as if everything is normal, and they have this false sense of comfort, but they don't know that something has happened. A past victory is an encouragement and should be an encouragement. But folks, a past victory is not insurance for the future. Well, I went to church. That should last me a month. No. You know, I had good devotions this morning. I don't feel like I really need to spend time with the Lord for a while. No, you must continually depend upon the Lord. So that blinding can take place due to past victories. That blindness can also take place due to self-confidence. They did not ask God this time how many people they should take to go up against this little city of Ai. Do you think that God would reveal to them, had they asked ahead of time, how many should we send? Would the Lord have shown them? But we find them in verse 3 saying, let not everybody go up. Don't put everybody to work, for these people are just a few. But you know something? Even puny enemies are gigantic when there's sin in your life. Have you ever noticed that? That when you're harboring a sin in your life, that even the smallest enemy becomes a gigantic obstacle in your life? Paul says it this way, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Of course, you remember the man Samson. Samson, when he had disobeyed the Lord, said, I will go out as other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. And these people have wist not, you know, that there's a sin in their midst and that the Lord has departed. Not only does one sin cripple by concealing, it results in consternation. We read that in the last part of verse 5. The hearts of the people melted. They are in a state of paralyzing dismay. But you know, when everything seems to fall apart due to your sin, you, in your dismay, in your consternation, begin to entertain lies. Here's one of the lies that are entertained by people who are in sin. You know what they say? It's really not that big of a deal. What I did really is not that bad. Well, the question is, did God mean what he said in chapter 6 and verse 18 or not? It is a big deal if God does not do what he says he will do. It is a big deal if God could somehow overlook sin, but he can't. So some people say it's not that big of a deal. Or here's what else we say. It's God's fault. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. Here he hadn't taken time to consult God before this disaster, but now that the disaster has taken place, it has him on his face. And it's almost as if he's accusing God for what has taken place. So that's another lie that we say to ourselves, it's God's fault. Or we say God is cruel and unloving. Or we say that God has forsaken me. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Boy, talk about dismay, consternation. What are we going to do? They don't know that there's one sinner in the midst who has done something. And that's why the Lord says what he says in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Because another lie we say is God has forsaken us. And God says, wait, Joshua, get up. You know what? When you're having a pity party for the mess that you've gotten yourself in, God says, get up off your face. Action is required. Sin must be searched out and dealt with. You know, sometimes it's easier to pray than to act. Sometimes it's easier for us to pray about something when we know there's something wrong that needs to be taken care of, but I can spend my time praying about it to somehow, hopefully, talk myself into through my prayers, which are not going to God, but that are staying in my own heart, trying to convince myself that what is taking place in my life is due to the cruelty of somebody else and the misunderstanding of somebody else. Sometimes it is easier to pray than to act. You know what we could say as application here in verse 10? The Lord says, Joshua, why are you on your face? Get up and do something. You know what? You want some godly children? Then get up off your face and start disciplining. You pray for salvation of people? Then get up and witness. You can pray, but then get up and witness. You pray for your health? Get up and what? Exercise. You pray for God to keep us right, then get up and confront. Sin cripples by concealing, by causing consternation. Thirdly, by forming a confederation. By forming a confederation. What's a confederation? A confederation is a union of persons. It's allies. You know what? We are in this together. This is what took place in the 1860s. In 1860 and 1861, the 11 southern states seceded from the United States and formed a confederacy and said, we are in this together. Note what it says in verse 11, what God says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. Now, let's say that you're reading Joshua chapter 7 for the first time. You've never read it. So far, you're confused just as much as they are, except that you had some kind of a clue in verse 1 that says, Israel has committed a trespassing, a cursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi. It points out somebody. But let's say the verse 1 wasn't there to tell you what's happening. You'd be totally confused. Know what it says in verse 11. Israel has sinned. Wait, it doesn't say Achan has. Israel has. And they, plural, have also transgressed. That's why I'm calling this a confederacy. If you are confederate with somebody else who is involved in wrongdoing, you're an accomplice. And they didn't even know it. A confederation, when it comes to sin, has three effects. First of all, there's the personal effect of sin. What Achan thought would bring him pleasure brought no joy. We're going to find later on that what he thought would bring him pleasure, he had to hide in the dirt. Well, that's a lot of pleasure, isn't it? And instead it brought fear and eventually destruction. By the way, not only to himself, but to his entire family. And that brings us to the second effect of sin. Not just the personal effect, but the horizontal effect. You say that the sin you're involved in, perhaps the sin that you're hiding, it affects you and you only. There is a horizontal effect of sin. Sin affects those around you. Achan probably thought like people think today, hey, what I do in my own tent is my business and it's none of yours. You've heard that before. What I do in my own home is none of your business. Hey, your private sin can have an effect on others. You read verse 11 and you say, but it was only Achan. Some people would also complain this. You know, it was only Adam. Adam's the one. God's not fair. You know what? God provided salvation through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And as a believer, he gives victory over sin. That demonstrates the permeating power of sin. But through the second Adam, we have victory over sin. But I am a transgressor because of the first Adam. I am, by nature, a sinner. Achan disproves the myth that you have to be a somebody before your actions affect others. Who is Achan? He's not a ruler. He's not an elder. He's not a family head. He was a plain, ordinary man with no apparent influence and no apparent reputation in the entire nation. And that one man affected the entire nation. You may say, well, I'm only a teenager. If you're harboring known sin in your life, you can have an effect. By the way, this is why we take special care in church membership. Any one member can bring disaster or shut off God's blessing by personal sin. The greatest threat to Westside Baptist Church is not from the outside, but by somebody's private sin on the inside. The greatest threat to our nation is not from the outside, it's by somebody on the inside. And so when you align or associate yourself with somebody, you become a part of all that they stand for or do not stand for. You are an accomplice. If you are with your friend when he breaks the law, you are an accomplice. Your association makes you an accomplice. A man who was in a Methodist church was getting upset over the toleration of sodomites in the church. I read the article about it. But then he stays in the church. That makes him an accomplice. Then don't stay in it, because so long as you stay in it, you are with them. You are confederate with them in the support of sodomy. How many times we miss blessings from God because of our alliances and our associations? God says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Anytime you tolerate sin, or anytime you tolerate a sinner, you become party to that sin, and thus you become guilty of the same. But then we excuse ourselves and say, well, I didn't know. You know what? It didn't work for Israel, and it won't work for you. It won't work for us. Sometimes today we don't want to know what is happening in the lives of other believers because we don't want to have to confront them. You know what? If you suspect that your child is doing something wrong, wouldn't you confront him or her? It's better to confront before the damage takes place. There is a horizontal effect of sin. Your sin could be affecting your entire family. Your sin could be affecting an entire church. Then, of course, there's the third effect of sin. It's not just the personal, horizontal, but the vertical. Sin affects your relationship with God. Note what it says in chapter 6 and verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua. Compare that to chapter 7 and the next verse we're going to read, verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more. God is with them in chapter 6, but now I will not be with you anymore. Why? Well, we didn't finish reading verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Have you ever read Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 where it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear? Folks, this was the perfect crime. Achan committed the perfect crime. In all of the people running around, what's taking place when they're overtaking Jericho and everything that's taking place, nobody's watching this guy. He is perfectly able to do what we find that he does. It was a perfect crime. Nobody saw him do it. And you know something? The sun came up the next morning. And so everything was fine. By the way, that's what happens when you do something wrong. The people you see the next day say, "Hey, how you doing?" as if nothing's wrong, because they don't know. The sun comes up. The Lord sends his rain on your garden, and your garden's just prospering. And wow, you know, you get a pay raise at work, and you say, "Hey, everything just going well." Every passing day that takes place, there's new assurance that, you know what, nobody saw this. I'm getting by with this, and maybe this just wasn't that big of a deal. Verse 13, up. "Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man." That word "take" in verse 14 that's repeated three times means catch. You will be caught. Imagine the thoughts of Achan while this is taking place. He hasn't confessed it. By the way, I believe had he confessed ahead of time, things would have been much differently. But he continues to hide. He continues to hide it. You know, Moses had said in Numbers chapter 32 and 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." We read in Luke 8:17, "Nothing is in secret that shall not be made manifest." We read in Hebrews 4:13 that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing that can be hid. And when you read in verse 11 that they have also transgressed my covenant, that word "covenant" is the same word as "confederate." It's translated "confederate" in Genesis 14:13. You cannot be confederate with God and at the same time be in union with those who disobey him. Confederation with a sinner is confederation with his sin. So verse 12, "Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." And one sin can render you powerless against other temptations. You can no longer stand up against your enemies. Have you ever found out that, have you ever discovered that when you sin, when there's some known sin in your life, how easy is it for you to witness to somebody? You basically become powerless. Because you know things are not right vertically. The crippling power of one sin. Lastly, it is conquerable. Let's read verse 15. "And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing," or he that is caught, "shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." Wow. Isn't this kind of extreme? Aren't these measures kind of extreme? Well, we wouldn't do this today, but in this theocracy, that's what would be done. You get this accursed thing out from in the midst of you. And when you find him, you burn him. Verse 16, "So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken." I wonder what Achan was thinking. "And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. I wonder what Achan was thinking. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was caught. He was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. How is sin conquered? Well, go back to verse 13, and you'll see the Lord says, up, sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves. It's called separation. Sanctify means to set apart. It's the opposite of confederation. You take what is sinful, you take the sinner, and you set him apart. And then secondly, confession, verses 19 to 21. Joshua says, make confession unto the Lord. Confession by Achan is making known to God what God already knew. Isn't that interesting? When you confess your sin, does God know about that anyway? Yes, he does. But he asks you, he commands you to make it known to him, to say the same thing about your sin that he says about your sin. That's the whole word confession. Note the progression. In verse 21, Achan saw, Achan coveted, Achan took, and Achan hid. When you confess your sin, you are saying to God the same thing about that sin that God says. But the problem with us today is that we may think it's not that bad. At least it's not worthy of such harsh judgment. That's the biggest problem we have today. We have adopted the mindset of the devil. My sin is not that bad. Eve, taking the fruit of the tree. It's not that bad. Adam, listening to Eve. It's not that bad. The word confession also has the idea of declaring publicly. In other words, people know where you stand. It doesn't mean that you air out in public all your dirty laundry, but you do say the same thing in public about that sin as God says about that sin. And when you confess sin publicly, there's accountability and difficulty in making provision to go back into that same sin. But what about Achan's confession here? It's worthless because he doesn't make it until there's no escape. He doesn't make it until, well, I guess I'm going to get found. I guess I'm found out. Any remorse that he has is due to being found out. Why wasn't Achan moved with emotion when 36 of his brothers were killed because of his sin? Confession and being found out are two different things. Unrepentant. He sinned in the midst of a miracle. You mean it's possible for a Christian to sin right in the midst of God blessing and miraculous things taking place? Yes. Here is Achan. The walls have miraculously of this city fallen down. And he has gone in on top of those fallen down walls that fell down miraculously, and he commits this sin. Because sometimes when God is blessing us in a tremendous way, we somehow get confidence in ourselves and feel like that we are unconquerable and I can do anything. No wonder God commands destruction. And note the elimination. It's swift, it's severe, and it's complete. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua, and all Israel with him, took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Note the elimination, the destruction. True confession of sin means that no provision is made to repeat that sin. It's been destroyed. Isn't this what the Lord says, what Jesus said? It is better for you to take your eye and pluck it out. Now, just think about that. And for you to have two eyes and to go into hell. It is better for you to take a hatchet and chop off your hand, if your hand is getting you into sin, than for you to go into hell with two hands. Anytime there is something in your life, it requires spiritual surgery. And the surgery is sometimes not pleasant. Jesus is not saying that you literally take your eyeball out. It's a figure of speech where he says, perform serious spiritual surgery. And whatever it is that you're having a problem with, it may need to be that as much as you like that thing, that you no longer watch it. And as much as you may like to go to that place, you no longer go there. Oh, yeah, but everybody else is going there. Are you not serious? It requires serious spiritual surgery. It may require destruction. There's many types of destruction. Water, wind, something falling apart. But you know something? Fire prevents any kind of rebuilding. It's gone. The Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. The enemy, which was before impossible to defeat, is now simply given into our hands. You know, the child of God is powerless when he disobeys God's word, but he has unimaginable power in his life when he lives a life that is free of sin. So I ask you this morning, is there an accursed thing in your life? Is there something that God has devoted to destruction? Something that you saw, you desired, you took, and you are now this morning hiding? Are you an Achan in your home? Are you an Achan in this church? Folks, not only will sin, will your sin destroy you, it will affect those around you negatively. I plead with you this morning to separate yourself from that sin, to confess it and to destroy it in a way that makes it impossible to go back to it. One man coveted one man. One man sinned and disobeyed the clear command. One man knew that what he did was wrong, and he became known as the troubler of Israel. Just one sin has the power to cripple you in your Christian walk and make you powerless and ineffective for the Lord. And your sin can be the cause of trouble for those around you. Oh, the wonderful power of God upon a man who daily walks with the Lord. It's a daily thing for you to get up, for me to get up in the morning and to commit that day to the Lord. A wonderful thing. Not to say I am sinless, but to say, you know what? I know I'm right with the Lord. I am not harboring any sin in my life. I know things are right between me and God. But oh, the misery of being in sin. You know what I'm talking about. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. The misery. The guilt. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, that even I, as a Christian, I can sometimes fall. Even as a child of God, I can sometimes fall into sin. But folks, the love of God, His mercy, and His grace. If we will simply say the same thing about our sin that He says and confess that to Him and get that right with Him, and then the happiness and the joy that you once knew once again becomes a part of your life. Let's bow our heads.